1863 as if it were yesterday. November 22nd was the day that John F. Kennedy, President of the United States, was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. It will be indelibly, I think, on my mind because it was a shock to me that somebody in the highest office of the land could be taken away, perhaps by just one other person or group of people. And that really made a stark impression on my life. And I can remember when it occurred, I was in a grade school at the time, and people were calling us over. The president's been cut down by bullets. And I didn't understand really what that could be. It was a childlike mindset that I guess I had. And when I came into the classroom, the teacher was visibly upset, and then we were notified that we'd be leaving school early that day. And anyway, it was the most unusual thing that I had ever experienced in my short 13 years of life at that point. However, there are other people that could say, well, I'll never forget what happened on 9/11. And most everybody here lived through that. And when the Twin Towers came down and all the ensuing activity occurred, and that was quite an unusual event, to say the least, and it affected many people, and the repercussions of that. Now, it may be that other historical dates will occur that we will never forget, but it could be that November 11th, or 9/11, or December 7th, 1941, will fade away as distant memories that people would have to be prodded on in order to actually recall such dates. That other dates will emerge that will be so much more attractive to remember, that we may be excited about, that God would share in our excitement with. That we would instead be saying, millions of years from now, you know what? I remember the day that you and I surrendered to God in baptism. Or I remember the day that we all became spirit beings at the first resurrection. Why, there I was, standing and with my cane and being as feeble, feeling very feeble and frail. And then suddenly I just felt this transformation. And it just overtook me. And suddenly I felt bionic. And I threw the cane, and I couldn't believe my strength. It went, you know, over 2 miles away. And then I just felt energetic, and my feet were lifting up off the ground. And I was excited, and I thought, yes, I'm a spirit being now. Heard about it, read about it, studied about it, was told about it at church services. But this is it. I'll never forget that day. The day that I and the rest of the God's family was brought to a resurrection or was transformed, and it was incredible. It's fun to feel like there's no end to strength and energy and to be able to have perfect recall, to be able to, you know, be handed a book and I've read it, you know, and just devoured it. To have a bionic mind. You know, God can give us that. Now, he can't give us character. We have to develop that, and that takes a lifetime. But to be able to be transformed and to be so much more capable, so much more energetic. Yes, yes, yes. Life is full of fun. It's exciting to live. I love being like this. That's what it's like. And to move maybe at the speed of thought almost. I don't know. Christ was able as a spirit being when he went up to God the Father after his crucifixion, be there and make it back to earth. And remember at the end of some of the gospel accounts, he passed through walls and materialized. And was able to converse with people, eat fish if he wanted, but if he never ate another fish for a million years, it didn't matter. You're bionic. You can just go forever. And living on the power of God's Holy Spirit. Well, people can say one day, I will never forget the day that I became a spirit being. Or, I will never forget the day that Christ actually returned to the earth. Why, when we were caught up, made alive again, 1 Thessalonians 4. Or we were just transformed. Why, then the next thing, I remember being pulled up silently toward the cover of clouds, and I saw other saints in the distance, and we started all emerging into one location. And then I saw the Master himself on a white horse, majestic as ever, and he seemed in total control of the circumstances. And here we were, realizing that we were spirit being, but realizing now that according to Revelation 19, the time had come when an entourage of angels and Jesus Christ himself and the saints would come down to the earth, as Revelation 19 talks about, and then take control of the circumstances. What an exciting time. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget. Soon thereafter, when Christ returned to the earth, landed on the Mount of Olives, and then put down all resistance. And I'll never forget the short time after that, the day, the hour that we freed a lot of slaves that had existed and lived over through the Great Tribulation. While many had died, there were still millions that were hanging alive, maybe hanging by their toenails, but they were alive. And we were the ones that liberated them. I'll never forget what that was like. Never forget the fact that we confronted people or looked at people that were just without hope, just terrified of the circumstances of Great Tribulation, just terrified, and yet they saw us, and we reassured them, and we gave them hope where they had none. And they were encouraged, and they thought, well, life is worth living. And we liberated different camps of slaves. We brought them out of that, gave them food and gave them spiritual nourishment, and brought them toward Jerusalem. I'll never forget that. We might reminisce millions of years from now. I'll never forget the day that God gave you and me not just congregations to keep track of, but cities to manage in the world tomorrow. Never forget that. With those kind of dates that will unfold, the time will come when dates such as 9/11 or November 22nd or December 7th or others will be all but forgotten when God's master plan becomes fully implemented. God will give us new dates to remember. But we must remind ourselves that God has major events to bring to this earth that have eternal value. That's why they will be forever remembered. The more vividly we look at those dates, those events of the future, the more clearly we'll be able to see them, and they will help us enormously to be able to persevere spiritually. Enormously. Matthew 24 and verse 13 is where I'll begin. Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, in verse 13. And that says, but he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. It will be an accomplishment to endure to the end. And when we do, and Christ returns, it'll be a time worth noting. The same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for hope to all the nations. I don't know if it will be every last man, woman, and child. It could be at least the leadership of all the different countries, plus additional millions of people. But we of all people should have hope, should nourish hope, the hope that lies within us for the future, for the resurrection, for our work with God, the greater work. We're just getting started. Society doesn't understand that. They think that when people get older, well, you know, time to wind down, that's it. Whereas God says, yes, we get older, hopefully we get wiser, and we learn more and more about the fact that we have eternity to experience. And it's not just an ethereal idea. It's hard work, specific assignments, and opportunity to regenerate the human race, spiritually speaking, and make this world what it never was, but what God had intended for it to become. The more vividly we look toward those events and those dates, the more clearly we can see them. And again, the more we can see how they enormously want us to persevere spiritually. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18 is a scripture that inevitably should be used because it speaks to what we are looking at here. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And that says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he that keeps the law. Where there is vision, on the other hand, people persevere. They endure to the end. They can see past short-term difficulties, and they can say, yes, life is worth living because there is an eternity that does make sense, and it offers us the opportunity to have great purpose. That is understood by the master plan of God. And not only do we understand it, he's going to utilize us in the future to implement it, different aspects of it. If we think of the holy day season, of course, there are seven annual holy days. They begin with unleavened bread. Passover is connected. Technically, that's not a holy day, but it's certainly part of the package of the spring festival season. And that's pictures of putting out of sin. First fruits have to do that. Then we know that the first fruits of God, the ones he's called, eventually receive his Holy Spirit, which is a major blessing. That is pictured on the day of Pentecost. Then the day of trumpets pictures the return of Christ, and that's where we are. That has not yet happened as an event, but that's where we are in the plan of salvation. Afterwards, God will establish his kingdom on the earth. He will bind up Satan. And then after the 1,000 years, then the rest of the dead will be brought back to life and given their opportunity, pictured by the last great day. Feast of Tabernacles picturing the millennium, the 1,000-year rule of Christ. But it keeps going and expanding after that. But if we can ask ourselves, where are we in the plan of God? It's just before Christ is to return to the earth. And that will be a monumental change because he will take control of it. For those people that have argued, where was God when such and such happened? Well, doesn't he care? He's allowed man to write the lessons of history. But it's very soon now, then he will come back and he says, the lessons are done or recorded. It's time to move on to the next stage. Satan needs to be bound up. The kingdom of God needs to be established. The first fruits need to learn how to manage the millions that have survived over into the world tomorrow. And so we will be busy with a lot of important things to do. There is that phrase, you know, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, that's our future. We cannot imagine, eye is not seen nor ear heard, what is next. But this is, I think, a good time to look at a subject like this after the Feast of Tabernacles. And it doesn't just end, oh, we had a good feast. It pictures something wonderful in the future. And now back to the grindstone. Well, yes, back to the grindstone. But we never want to lose sight of where we are going, what eternity means for us, what it's like to have the ability and the mind to supervise and manage people and help people. That is going to be paramount in our activity. And so the next holy day to be pictured or to be fulfilled, of course, is the day of trumpets of Christ's return. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, which gives Paul's description of that event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are dead or asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. We have hope. Others don't, many others. Unless they've been able to study the information that I'm referring to, for them they might want to endure to the end, And it's my wish, and I'm sure it's yours, that as many as possible, and as many millions as possible, will hear that gospel message that we just read about, Matthew 24:14. And that many people will have something to hope for the future. Otherwise, they'll be disillusioned and perhaps wish that they were dead. It will be a parallel to the concentration camps that the Nazis established in Europe in World War II. They were horrific places. I didn't know until just recently that I had a relative, an uncle, who was a POW in Dachau prison. Never wanted to talk about it. Wouldn't bring it up. When people said, well, what happened to you after your plane was shot down over the Po River in Italy? He said, well, I was taken to the enemy lines behind and then moved on to Germany where I was under good care of the various doctors. Nothing like that happened. And in his case, in order to finally put it aside, he had to go back to that prison and like stare it right in the eye and say, I'm bigger than this memory. I exist. I've conquered Dachau. It's in the past. It will not haunt me anymore, not in any dreams or any other recollection. It's over. He crumpled to his knees at the entrance of Dachau and cried, but he was able to get it out of him, if you know what I mean. Just determine, I am in present time. I'm bigger than this event. And other people have had to deal with these kind of experiences in their own ways for the hundreds of thousands that did survive. And to know in prophecy that that could happen again, how important it is to be able to disseminate hope while we have opportunity as an organization through our media efforts, so that if they remember nothing else, if they're never convinced about keeping the Ten Commandments of God or whatever, that they'll know that there was an organization that had hope and that they based that hope on specific, tangible events and dates. And that gives us great purpose now. But that doesn't end. It will continue. In 1 Thessalonians, continuing in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we all do, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus, at least they were committed to Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then that we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will ever be with the Lord. We won't stay in the clouds. Revelation 19, Matthew 25:31, Christ comes back to this earth. He lands on the top of Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14. And so it's very, very specific that God, Christ is back to take control of circumstances that become chaotic as mankind plunges into World War III. Continuing on here with the plan, in Isaiah chapter 11, one of the most inspiring parts of the Bible describes how people that have been imprisoned, enslaved, will be granted freedom. They will be released from captivity. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall be left. And that would include the Israelis, some of them, and even people in Britain, America, and other nationalities, other countries, will be brought back from various countries, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Verse 12, and he shall set up a sign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, that were rejected by society, gathered together, dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. These people will be moved to different areas, and they will be reunited. If the past is or the future is any indication of the past, or the past, got it reversed, indication of the future, we're going to see the liberation of camps once again. There are many American GIs and other people in the Allied armies in World War II in the spring of 1945 that came across Auschwitz and Dachau and a number of the other camps, probably 12 to 15, across Central Europe. And they said, and one after another, I had seen the ugly side of war, but I was not prepared for what I was to see in these camps. And the stench was terrible, the mistreatment of people, unbelievably cruel, and the systematic destruction of nationalities of people. And they were shocked. Dwight Eisenhower said, as the leader of the forces there, he says, I want this to be known. I want this to be videoed. I don't want society to ever forget. And others have said that. And he and some of the other grizzled veterans and generals, George Patton and Omar Bradley and others, were just shocked out of their minds to walk through these places. And then they would bring, round up local residents and say, do you see what was happening under your nose? And nobody did anything about it. Well, things like this will recur. I don't want to get graphic with a description of that time period, but mankind will be needed to be lifted up from that. The people that have been enslaved and were disillusioned and may have not had any hope are the people that we will encounter, and we will be taking care of their physical needs, and we will want to encourage them spiritually and say, you know, we're going to provide the food that you need. Not too much. You can't handle a lot of food yet. But in time, you will. And in time, we want to explain that 6 days will be active, but on the seventh day, that's a day of rest. And so we will have to take baby steps with these people, but working with them, having the vision to know that they will come, they will become healthy again, and that they will be called, and they will have their chance. It's going to be a fabulous, fabulous time. There have been, it's on, you can go to video sites, YouTube and elsewhere, and look at some of the liberation of these different camps. And you'll see, in some cases, the healthier people were waving white pieces of cloth, and just, you can see their faces of joy, so happy that somebody was on their side, that their trial had ended, and they were able to be freed. And they hand their hands out, shaking the hands of different soldiers. Those are the ones that were strong enough to stand up. They had sunken eyes and an emaciated look, of course. There were others that were smiling, but they couldn't stand up. They were too weak. And then there were others that they couldn't smile. They were totally exhausted. Can remember the case of one that was carried on a stretcher, and he's reaching with his hands to say something, and tears streaming down his face. They still could feel. They still had emotion. And then others that were just wandering free on the compound just couldn't believe that they had that latitude. And we will be able to restore the hope of these people. I don't know which will be the first location that I would go across, come across, but I can guarantee that if I can remember 9/11, I'll remember the day that I helped liberate a camp. And I'm sure that you will too, if that becomes the responsibility that God gives us. But it seems like these people will need to be leaded. And we see the same thing over in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4, and there are a plethora of other scriptures throughout the prophecies that talk about this. And God allows it because he loves those that he has to punish, and it's the shortest, fastest way to bring people to him. It's his last resort. There are so many other resorts where God will plead with all flesh. That's in Jeremiah 25, 31. God is interested that none perish, that all would be brought to him. And in Ezekiel, at the end of chapter 18, why would I want the death of even the wicked? I have no pleasure in that, he says. So whenever you see punishment or captivity, that is a last resort. But God punishes those whom he loves. He wants a long-range future. He says, this may be painful, but you're going to get all of eternity, and you're going to share it with others. And they need this kind of hope. And that will be a wonderful thing. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4. It says, and these were the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Well, we know that. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. If a man is going through the pains of giving birth, wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great. There is nothing like it. No, not even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke off your neck and burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up unto them. Therefore, fear not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Well, Jacob, modern-day Jacob, is not a servant to God now, but he addresses Jacob as if the peoples, the nationalities represented by Jacob, are now obedient. O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now, we're entering a time now of terrorism. Terrorism didn't really exist 4 and 5 decades ago. But we're in a different era now. Verse 11, for I am with you, says the Lord. What comforting words, reassuring words, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I'll correct you in measure and not leave you altogether unpunished. He's very careful how he meets out a spanking to modern-day people that should know better. For thus says the Lord, your bruise is incurable, your wound is grievous. There's none to plead your cause, that you may be bound up and have no healing medicine. All your lovers, the people that through dollar diplomacy that you tried to buy off, have forsaken you, and they seek you not. For I've allowed you, that could be, I've wounded you with the wound of an enemy and the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. It's all cause-effect. But these people will come out of it because we will be there to help them. And that is a very significant time. We have a huge amount of purpose to live for. And people will need to be reconciled to each other as well as to God. To God first, probably. There have been, if you think about it, and the people that come up in the second resurrection 1,000 years after the millennium is started, there are going to be so many people that will need to reconcile. People that have been in family feuds, for example, Hatfields and the McCoys, they're going to have to sit down, bury the hatchet. Now, most of those people apparently have, if you've studied their history. But everybody, the Russians and the Germans of the last generation, the Chinese and the Japanese of the last generation, will have to come to grips with their past histories of animosity and surrender to God and surrender their evil to thoughts and machinations and plans and beat that into plowshares and say, we want to get along with our neighbors. We want to replace the hatred that we had with love. That's a huge project. I would imagine that there will be a time when you or I or all of us will be sitting down with some of the people that were in these concentration camps and talking about reconciliation with their past enemies. There may be a time when, I think that we will arrange circumstances where people, not right away, but will carefully be introduced to each other after they've maintained a relationship with God, and they will be able to get to the point where they can look a past victim in the eye and say, "I am so sorry that I killed you." And the person on the other end of that statement will say, "I understand. We both killed Jesus Christ. Who am I to protest?" It will be a gigantic step of spiritual maturity that will take place. And we will be there to help guide and manage that. We will be there to work with people, as it says in Jeremiah 31, and we go to verse 31, that there will be a new heart in people, that they'll want to forgive, they'll want to change. The people that made victims out of others may come and say, if you can see within your new heart to forgive me, I am willing to be your slave. Some people might say that. I'm willing to serve you, not exploit you, but to be the opposite of what I was, because I now have the Bible. I have a chance to have to be baptized. I'm serious about surrendering my life. I have the fruits for repentance here. This is what I want to do. And the day that happens, the day that I'm baptized, I'll never forget it. The day that I help release people out of a prison and to introduce them to Christ and to share their very first Sabbath with them, understanding what's going on, I'll never forget that day either. 9/11, what's that? Oh, was that when people didn't get along? I choose to forget that. I just choose to forget November 22nd. There are more important things going on. A lot of people have been disillusioned to never think that. But we'll have vivid memories. And God has vivid memories. Well, he can remember everything. But one question he asked Job was, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he could go on to say, "I remember that day vividly. And I remember in Job 38 where it says the angels shouted for joy. That was an exciting time. It was worth celebrating." And his memory is incredible. God can say, "It pains and grieves me to bind Satan up, because I remember when he was Lucifer. I can remember some of the fantastic music he wrote and how he was able to work with the angels down perfect pitch to be able to have a harmonious blend, and it was just spectacular. It was a thrill to work with Lucifer for all of those years. We had such harmony. And while he is unwilling to be a part of future harmony, I've got a human race that is being transformed into the God family, and I'm excited about what they can do. I'm excited to the fact that they will be able to become creative. I'm tired of the old age where almost everybody went to their grave with their music inside of them. I see a difference now. I see a change. People are going to be excited about that. But old ways die hard. Old ways do die hard. It takes sometimes gentle persuasion for people to finally be brought to look at life differently through a different prism. In Zechariah, for example, chapter 14, and I'm sure this was covered at almost every feast site. Zechariah chapter 14, after the dust settles, after Christ gets back to the earth and all of us are with him, in Zechariah 14, verse 15. And after talking about how there could be future plagues that would come to break down man's resistance of acceptance to Christ, verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, that survived the tribulation, The nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where swords are beaten into plowshares. This is where the human race is regenerated, where Christ uses us to help restore the earth to its original condition when God gave it to Adam and Eve. And then it says, and if the Egypt does not go up, I think Egypt here could be represent other peoples that are not yet persuaded that God's way is best. If the family of Egypt or any nation not go up, that is, to Jerusalem, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they're not going to have any rain. There shall be the plague, this will be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, God could have chose some cataclysmic event. He could have reinstated the heavenly signs and just scared people to an inch of their lives. But why would he do that? They've just gone through major trauma. I think this is more effective, that God just leaves people alone if they're not persuaded that his way is best. And then they just don't get any rain. Their crops start to wither. A few months go by. They think, this isn't going so well. The God that I worship hasn't lifted a finger. We could die out. Is that what he wants? And if we die out, who's going to praise our God? Little g, we would spell it with. And so people start to wonder, we see all these other people, including populations and nationalities that we condemned, and they seem to be doing pretty well. They seem to have enough to eat. They seem to have good crops, and they have rain in due season. How come we're the odd men out? Well, it couldn't be because their God is the real God, is it? So it's something that people will have to process. And in verse 20, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness to the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. In other words, there'll be a chance to revitalize the worshiping system that ancient Israel used to have, and God's laws will be reinstated in his way of life. But there's going to be such deep meaning. And when people want to go astray, hey, God's not looking, let's start up a mafia, make some real money. Oh, God's not around, I don't see any of the saints around. Let's revive some of our old thinking or our old prejudices because we feel more comfortable that way. It says in Isaiah 30 and verse 20, and I'm sure that was read at virtually every feast site, there'll be a voice behind these people that might materialize all of a sudden and say, this is the way, walk you in it. Isaiah 30, and actually we could pick up the account in verse 18, Isaiah 30. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he might be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he might have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem and shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of their cry when he shall hear it and he shall answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and we read about that in Jeremiah 30 and Isaiah 11, where there is some punishment until people come to themselves and repent and put God first. And yet shall not your teachers be removed in a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and that will include us. We'll be the ones that God uses to teach his way to other people. And managing over cities and congregations, we'll be very, very busy. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. We might be saying that quite a bit to those people that say, we're not going to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. No. Oh, yes. That's the only way to physical and spiritual survival. Now, one thing that God has done with man is he has built in man the desire to live and to conquer and to move on to the next horizon. That's built into people. And that's why so many say, well, old age creeped up on me when I didn't know about it. It's not fair. Why, there are still things I'd like to do. And it is the innate desire of man. Well, let's go to the moon. Oh, what's past that? Well, there's Mars. Well, what's past that? Well, nothing close enough for us to get to in our lifetime. But there's that desire. What's over the next hill? What is beyond? And God has built that into people to want to survive, want to accomplish. They're happiest when they're creating and doing. And God is himself. And there are those that have not been able to accomplish that. There are people that thought they could. King Solomon, the wisest man in the world, didn't have the character to go along with the wisdom. If he had the character, if he was the most character-minded person in the world, as well as the most wise person, then he probably would have been writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, I just love life. It is a joy. But it didn't turn out that way. He wasn't that close to God. And so he looked to the physical to make himself happy. And the desire is in man to want to move on to the next horizon. Well, if I'm not happy, I just need more money. I need more pineapples. I just, you know, somebody, a clever salesman could have gone to Solomon, maybe did, and said, Solomon, you don't look very happy. Well, I'm not, you know. As I get older, life is a hassle. And I lose my interest, just summarizing, you know, I don't taste as well as before. That's one thing that Aaron Dean said was a steward of the food on the G2 when he was with Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong was in his 90s. And he says, you'll never be as good as a cook before you because the taste buds of this man are just diminishing. So he would heavily salt his food. And, I mean, these are the things that some people go through. But somebody could go to Solomon and say, I see that you're married to 350 women, and you don't seem very happy. You know what? You just need more. Why, if you want to double your happiness, double your marriages. That'll take care of it. All right, so now he's got 700 wives. Well, unless you have a few concubines to go with that, you're never going to be happy. Yes, what's over the next hill? Well, if it's all in the spiritual plane, I mean the physical plane, that the people that reach the hardest, they shortchange themselves. This one guy won the New York State lottery once, $5 million. That was at the infancy of lotteries. And they asked him, well, this is pretty exciting. What are you going to do with the money? You might buy a yacht. You could go take 20 of your friends around the world and so forth. And his answer was, I've won the New York lottery. Now my big goal is to win the New Jersey lottery. You know what happens to most of these people that win? They lose everything. And the reason being, they can't imagine a comfort zone more than 15% off of what they have right now. So if I'm making $10 an hour and at a job, and I suddenly win the New Jersey lottery instead of the other guy, then that becomes stress. And for most people, I can't believe it. This is out of my comfort zone. This is more than 15% out of my comfort zone. Therefore, I got to spend this money. I'm compulsive. I'll give it to this person. I'll help this person. I'll buy more things. It'll make me happy. And it doesn't make them happy. And then they've lost it all. But they're in their comfort zone. Now I'm back to what I'm familiar with, $10 an hour. On the other hand, if I lose my job and I get another and I'm making $3 an hour, I should change the numbers. This made more sense before, but, you know, years ago. But Oh, no, three an hour. I better scramble. I'm going to get another job. I'm over 15% out of my zone. I'll get a third job. I'll get a fourth job. I'll get it back to where I am familiar with. People are that way on the physical plane with the materialism. That is why different people that others thought had everything were miserable. There was a person that committed suicide, Freddie Prinze, who had a TV program back in the 70s, and he had made it. He had everything you'd want to have physically, and he was so despondent. He said to different of his friends, and they were shocked. He said, quote, "Is this all there is? Is this all there is?" Poor Judy Garland died of an overdose. Some people said it was suicide. She had had her experiences and contemplated it. That others were sure of. But she had been a young rising star. MGM Studios discovered her, and they owned her. They were making her work 18 hours a week, a day. And it was like you could never do enough to please these people. And as one other person said, and working in Hollywood, you never feel good about yourself. Well, you really could have lost 2 pounds or 2 pounds and 6 ounces. You're a little too thin, or you're not thin enough, or you're this way or that way, and constantly being evaluated and in a fishbowl, and very stressful for a lot of these people. And so with Judy Garland, who made famous the song Somewhere Over the Rainbow, she was writing her memoirs, which she never finished, and she wanted so badly to let the world know what it was really like to be Judy Garland. And she said at one point, and realized she had never heard God's master plan, didn't know that there was a spiritual realm over the next horizon, but she said, quote, "I wanted to believe as hard as I could in that rainbow that she sang about. And I tried to get over it, but I couldn't. So what?" That was her feeling about life. She was despondent. That there wasn't anything to aspire to, anything of any eternal meaning. That, as it says, I think it's in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 20 or verse 18, as the more one accomplishes, gets, as one increases, the more sorrow there is. He that increases in accumulation of things increases in sorrow. So, words to that effect. And the person that would write something like that would never write 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. I'll read 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. It says, "Eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." What is it that God has not yet given to man? It could be access to the solar system. It could be the opportunity to expand the human race in other areas of the galaxy. It doesn't state that per se, but it does say in Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of God's government, there will be no end. If we double the size of St. Petersburg, the population, we would perhaps have to double the size of animal control, of the tax collection office. We would have to hire twice as many people to manage water sanitation or any other department that the city would have. You would have to double it if you double the population. But when God says in Isaiah 9, I'll turn over there, Isaiah 9 and verse 7, but the increase of the increase of his government, and that is the administration aspect of the future of this earth, of the increase of his administration and peace, there shall be no end. It goes on forever. Not just that the kingdom of God goes on forever, but the increase of it goes on, ever expanding. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Well, eventually, if it just goes without stopping, you're going to overpopulate the earth sooner or later. And the implication is, we don't have much detail to go on, is things don't stop. A billion years from now, maybe, God will be saying, or you and I will be saying, I'll never forget the day that we got the green light to go to Andromeda. or to go to some other galaxy, or to establish things elsewhere. This goes on and on. Now, Judy Garland will get over her rainbow and a million other planets. It will be so different to have a life of purpose, a life of energy, a life that feels great. This is the master plan of God. This Satan wants to bury this so badly. His fake news is Halloween, as we heard, and some other bankrupt counterfeits of what his master plan and his holy days picture. The thing is, there need not be a letdown after the feast when we have all this to meditate on, when we know that our future is just beginning and our abilities will be magnified. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we will remember, not some of the dates of the tragedies of this world that we'll leave behind. We've got a purpose to live for. Let's be about our Father's business and keep that vividly in our minds so that we will be the eternal people that God hopes that we will be.